Well, Jay Bessick doesn't really need any introduction. He speaks here regularly, but we always look forward to your ministry. And thank you, Jay, for the word that you have to bring to us today. Let's welcome Jay. And before Jay, Di is going to bring the reading. Okay.
The other half of the puzzle. Today's reading is from the book of John, Chapter 14, verses 1 to 6, the New King James Version. Jesus is speaking. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there may you be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Jeff, thanks for that testimony of grace. That's a story you're not going to hear too often in churches today. Think about it. Let God touch your life about grace. So here's the challenge for me today. If we're in a regular church, in fact, a lot of the churches in which I've preached, I've used what's called the lectionary. So it's decided by some wise people in Geneva or, I don't know, Botswana or somewhere, Nashville, that these will be the readings. And they are thematically, so they've got the Old Testament reading, New Testament reading, and then the Gospel where everybody waves the smoke around. Like it's more important than the epistle, all that sort of stuff is happening. But it's good because it takes you right through. And some preachers I know, can we have the sound down a little bit on there? I can hear feedback on it. So is that you or me?
Could be you.
Could be me? Oh, well, I'll hold it out there. Some preachers I know preach on the same thing all the time, in one way or another. Maybe that's because that's what they think the church needs. But for me, that discipline was good. And so today in the church calendar would be Palm Sunday. Okay. And that would come from the book of John, and the reading would support that from the Old Testament and the Gospel and New Testament. And in the Gospel of John, if you start to read it at in the middle of chapter 12, you will find this is the day that Jesus comes into town on a donkey. Don't you love that? Most of us preachers, we'd all be turning up on white horses with a cavalcade around us, and he turns up on the donkey. And he's really saying, you stupid people, this is the way God is. He brings himself to our level all the time. Anyway, so that story goes on. And I commend you this week, which is the week in preparation for Easter. The week in preparation where Jesus comes in and has the Last Supper. In the Gospel of John, in these next chapters, 12, 13, 14, Jesus doesn't talk. There's an assumption. They're all there around the table, not as Leonardo has it in a long line, because that's all the space he had, but they're sitting around in the circle. And in that, great dialogue and intimacy occurs. And the other Gospels don't cover that as well. And John doesn't say, and Jesus took the bread and broke it and gave it to his disciples. The other apostles tell you that. He's into something else. And it's the something else I want us to look at this week, not this morning. Today is also the day when our current Prime Minister is likely to announce, in fact, I think it's the last day, he announced the election. Is that more important than Palm Sunday? No, it's not, and I'll get to that. But it's important. When I was living in Minneapolis for a while, I went to, some of you know, I didn't meet my father until I was about 37. Strike me pink. And now I'm 78. Somebody asked me how old I was the other day. I said, I'm 54. And then when I stand up, I'm 78. You get that, some of you guys? But that was a long time ago. So that was a very important period in my life in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And I went to a function. My aunt ran. They were all big Czechoslovakian people. And she put on this spread that you could have fed the 5,000 without the boys' fishes. And so I'm trying to fit in, you know, with the relatives, all these big-chested, big head, no neck, Czechoslovakian guys, and the ladies were built the same way. And so I started to fit in and said, this is right in the mid-70s. There's an election coming up soon. Who are you guys going to vote for? You know, that's just sort of a blokey sort of thing you say at the barbecue. And my Aunt Lois, who was a very formidable woman in her own right, said, Cousin Jay, Bassocks don't vote. Which is a polite way of telling the foreigner to shut up and stop meddling in America. Now, I'd forgotten about that, and I was about to launch into my wonderful speech about social responsibility. And if you don't vote, you get what you deserve. But uncharacteristically shut my mouth and fit it in. Now, we do vote. I'm not very happy with compulsory voting, but there are times when I'm glad it's compulsory or I wouldn't have got around to it. I think that's probably why they have it in Australia, because it's like, maybe I won't. So my text today, as well as coming from the reading Diane just read to you in John 14, is from a man you know. Has anybody here ever used a Blackmores product, health product? You know, vitamins and alternate medicine. My text comes from Marcus Blackmore. But let me tell you about voting. We're lucky in this country we get to vote. And although sometimes we think we haven't got much to vote for, it's important. I grew up, some of you will know this, in a family where my grandmother and grandfather, my grandmother mostly, was Irish. So I get the Czech Irish thing. No wonder I'm so weird. And my grandmother was from County Cork, my second husband, Bert, the Wharfie, was from Bradford Northern. And he was secretary of the Waterside Workers' Federation. Had a position of authority in the Communist Party. And I didn't know what any of that meant. You know, how the heck would I know? And one time, I think I told you, I mentioned Bob Menzies' name, or Mr. Menzies, as I called him, and my grandmother said, put her thing. I had these definitive women around me. She put her knife and fork down and looked at me, and he was there. She said, don't ever mention this man's name in this house again. Holy Toledo. So, and we had all these books about Russia, and I used to talk to Pop about, why don't we go to Russia, like as a tour? Yeah, that's a good idea. But see, how wonderful the grace of God is. Jeff just talked about that. I had the pleasure of baptising my grandmother into Christ at 83. And leading my grandpop, sitting having a cup of tea at 91 to Christ. So, it didn't matter. So politics was not part of my life. Then I went into college, went into the ministry, went to a church down here at Dapto. No politics at Dapto, it was survival. Four of the most wonderful years and some of the best people I've ever met in my life were in that Coonawarra, Kanahooka area. It was just amazing. So then I went to this other place, and it was a tin shed at Tilopia. There were children running around unsupervised. So we got together, we did after school programs, and then a childcare centre, Gough Whitlam's government got in and they rang me on Monday morning and said, you know, you've got an application in for the previous government for a childcare centre, can we help? We want to get involved. When can we meet you? And I'm sitting in this office as big as this table in the tin shed we call the chapel. And I said, let me check my diary, which I didn't have. And I said, so when I can fit you in, would this week be all right? And the guy says, what about tomorrow? Now, I'm telling you this detail because this is what politics is like, folks. It's, you know, it's not the razzmatazz we see on TV. It's people making decisions. I have a very close friend. She's a former Labor member, and her husband was the boss of the Labor movement in New South Wales. And I got her onto the board of Life Education as chairman. And she said, Jay, putting proposals in for government funding is easy. What happens is we're all in the meeting with these fresh-faced kids from university with social science degrees, and we go, what can we do to help the community? And then someone else would say, and there's an election coming up. And then they're talking, and one kid says, oh, there was a proposal from Life Education that started at the Wayside Chapel with Ted Knopfs to help kids get away from drugs and stuff, and they have white vans with Healthy Harold on the side, and they go all over Australia, now all over the world. And they put a proposal in, and so Mary said, somebody in the group says, so where's the proposal? And he says, so he goes over to a filing cabinet, not looking for L for Life Education. He looks at the bottom drawer where the rejects were, and he pulls out the proposal. Is this an act of God or an act of dog? It's an act of politics. So I want us to be in no illusions about how the darn thing works. So when they came up the hill to look at I started getting involved in politics. And up the hill came, I kid you not, this is like in the middle of, you know, Dundas Valley, in the middle of what used to be called Dodge City in those days. And the three sisters at the top were Housing Commission high-rise buildings, 15 kilometres towards the city from Parramatta for Housing Commission people. Anyway, they came up the hill, and I was standing on the footpath, I had a suit on, I was a bit like Jeff on a good day, you know, dressed up for the occasion, and three white Mercedes cars came up Shortland Avenue. And about 400 people got out of the cars for the interview. Why aren't they? Anyway, that was a big learning curve for me. And then I got involved with Philip Ruddock, who was a local member, and other people. Then I was doing some media, and I got to talk to some of these people on radio and television and dig in a little bit. I had no illusions, though, about politics. And here, for example, would we be in Ryan Park's electorate here?
No.
You're in the Wollongong electorate. Ron, he's a kid, I think. And I met some of these. Some of these are really good people. They'll work their backside off for you. It doesn't matter what party they are. Some of them. Some of them are there for what's in it for them. So for me, I was lucky enough. I was working for the Sydney City Mission, and we're doing a project. And I won't bore you with the story, but we managed to get Bob Hawke, former Prime Minister, as our chairman. I nearly got sacked from the mission. I'd been on the board. They asked me to go and do this project. I did it, got a lot of good people, and Bob Hawke as chairman. I nearly walked across the water from John Singleton's office to announce this to the mission. And they told me I couldn't have Bob Hawke because he was a drunk and a womaniser. And I said, well, I thought the mission looked after drunks and people who weren't very good in their relationships with women. sometimes. And it was a very dodgy, it was one of the most critical times in my life. And I had to go to the board on my knees almost to get permission to do that. And Bob Hawke was fantastic. Now, his book has just come out. I bought a copy, given it to my daughter, who also met him. And it was scary. I was in America at one time, and when this was all happening, and my secretary rang me. She said, guess who's on the front page? This is after Bob was appointed. Guess who's on the front page of the Sydney and the Sun Herald this morning? I said, Mr. Hawke. She said, yes. She said, guess who he's with? I said, not Hazel, his wife. She said, yes. She said, guess what they're wearing? And I didn't want to sort of postulate any suggestions. Turned out bath robes, both matched. And I came home to a hornet's nest. But when I took Bob Hawke up to the Sydney City Mission Drunks building at Campbell Street, which we were raising money for, and Keating was the Prime Minister, the old blokes came in to Bob in their droves, wanting to hug him. These are not the women in bathrobes. These are the old blokes that society had forgotten. A day when we had a big day, it was a big day, a celebration, to be at Martin Place. And it was a mission day, and Bob was the guest speaker, I was the MC. And the night before, the story broke that he and his wife Hazel had split up. Now, some of you know what that's like that day. And so at 7 o'clock in the morning, about 11 o'clock to start, 7 in the morning, I rang Jill, his secretary, and said, Jill, is the boss turning up? She said, of course. I said, all right. So I got there early, stood on the back of the truck. There were more media than there were human beings in Martin Place. So I stood up in the truck like half an hour early, is Mr. Hawke coming? I said, why wouldn't he? He supports the people in need. I didn't say he had his own problems, because they were pushing, you see. That's why when somebody tells me something they read in the paper that was negative or this or that, or accusative, I say, who wrote that? What barrow are they pushing? Why are they trying to embarrass that person who was already hurting? So, and then I said, and by the way, it's great to see so many of you here to support our mission to the poor and help us raise money. I knew the media would get behind us, you hypocritical. I didn't say that either. But it was really interesting. And Bob got there, stoic, but shaking. So before we start, I want to put, I'm a cuddler, put my arms around him, put his arm around me. And then the next day, and a guy came up for me and said, I'm from the Sydney Morning Herald. Pastor, what did you say to the Prime Minister? And I said, Mr. Hawke, thanks for coming. A lot of people wouldn't have. Yeah, okay. If you read the book, there are other things that are not so good. We had a board, we used to be the Qantas boardroom. I walked in early one day, and half an hour before the meeting, so Bob was there, and he's walking like I do now, kind of, He was 60, and he's walking. And he said, what's the matter? He said, oh, mate, and I just stepped off the... I've done me back, Jay, I've done me back. And I said, okay. So I put my hand around his back and go. He said, mate, that's good. Have you done it? I said, football, work with the guys. And so he dropped his jacket, took his shirt off, and tie, dropped himself on the floor. It was carpeted, of course. And then he says, mate, can you fix me up? So I took my jacket off. That was all I took off. Just kneeled down behind him and started working on his chest, loosening up the tension and the muscles and stuff. And his mate, John Brown, former sports minister, came over and said, am I interrupting you guys? You're doing anything? But the vulnerability of the guy to say, I'm just an ordinary mate, you know, to use a word that we wouldn't use in church, I'm buggered. He said, I can't stand up. Can you help me a bit? So there are shades of this stuff. And so when I'm asking you the question, who you're voting for, I have to make a confession. I joined the Liberal Party. And when you've been in church life and media, you don't want to put your hand up to be... because I know wonderful people on all sides of Parliament, including some independent people. And it was... When Malcolm Turnbull managed to lose 14 seats from the government in one election, it's pretty good. Smartest guy in the room, apparently. The trouble is he got out of the room too frequently. He met with the people. And he didn't get them, they didn't get him. He's a wonderful, gifted guy. But not for that. I thought, we can't... This is my electorate. And then my Prime Minister got done. I wasn't Tony's biggest supporter, but he was a very good local bloke. He was in the fire brigade. He helped for a week, a year. He'd go and work with the Aboriginal people. Was he the most charismatic, charming, interesting person? Would I want to take him out to lunch for more than 35 minutes? Probably not. But it's what the person can do and their belief structure and the things that are important to them that matter. And so I joined the Liberal Party just before Malcolm, before Malcolm had a chance to. Now, I'm not going to tell you I was successful, but he hasn't been the Prime Minister for a while. And I've started to learn very late in life that it's the character and the characteristics of the person that's really important. Let me finish with this story. I was talking to a guy called Marcus Blackmore this week. We're doing a fundraiser for Stewart House. Marcus has got a foundation. He's been very generous with Life Education and with the Wayside Chapel over the years. And he's going to help us. We're going to have a big dinner. Catherine's coming to tell her story as well, to be interviewed up in Sydney. And so I rang him back, and he made a generous donation. I said, thanks for that. And he said, mate, how do you think, he's got a rough voice, how do you think what do you think of the Adelaide election, South Australia? I said, well, it wasn't unexpected. Libs got done, Labor got up. He said, you know what the problem is? I'm going to read this because I wrote it down, and I rang him up and asked him for permission to use this quote. He said, you know what the problem was? And Marcus has a way of, you know how people sometimes can minimise a very complex issue and see the problem and not being multiplicit, but just one issue. And he said, the day before the election, the Premier, whoever he was, the Liberal Premier, said his promise was, in his new term, I think I'd talk like a Liberal, in this new term, we will provide bigger cages for the giraffes in our wonderful zoo in Adelaide. I'm into giraffes. I'm a healthy Harold guy. And he said, do you know what the opposition bloke said, the Labor bloke? The Labor bloke said, I'm going to put $600,000 into building a new ambulance headquarters so the ambos aren't sitting in their cars waiting like taxi drivers to get and do the job. And then Marcus said, he said, give my kids, my children, my grandchildren, a picture of the future and what it holds and what will excite them to give themselves to it. Painting the picture. Now, it's not, I mean, some of us living in electorates where it doesn't matter who you vote for because, you know, it's all, well, here it's going to be Labor in places like, well, I don't know how they're going to go, the Liberals, but it used to be places like North Sydney, you'd get a Liberal guy. But I spoke to one of my best friends yesterday from Perth. In fact, her late husband was my best friend, and I married them, and they came to my wedding, all that stuff, and we stayed for 100 years. And I said, "Who are you voting for over there?" She said, "Oh, I love the Premier, what he's done. Premier's locked them down. He wants to cut West Australia..." No, I feel that as a Queenslander a bit sometimes, but he wants to cut it. She loves it. But her local member, she's in Julie Bishop's, it happens to be a bloke, and she thinks he's hopeless. So that's two strikes against the Liberal Party to start with. But she's not sure. So I said, just remember, when you vote independent, that vote doesn't go to the independent. It votes to the people who she gives the preferences to. It's a lot more complicated than we want. And I know politics and religion shouldn't mix, but it's always mixed. Read your Old Testament. Look at the tribes. Look at the Philistines. Look at the Babylonians. Everybody who kept... The poor Jews were sort of carrying the weight of invasion after invasion after invasion. Abraham got impatient about having a child, gets another lady pregnant, and all of a sudden, that's where the Palestinians came from. And eventually, out of that came the Muslim faith. So Abraham finds himself the father of the Jews, the Christians, and the Muslims. Do you remember the politics in that? The Crusades? I spent hours looking up the Crusades. I got fascinated. I'm going to look into this. My people came from what's Bohemia in those days. The Roman Catholic Church, we think Crusades are the British and the French going to the Holy Land to recapture Jerusalem for the 28th time and all the fights. And we've seen all the movies with Charlton Heston and all those people. And Sophia Loren, you know, what could you do but watch that all day? But that's happening all the time in history. My people in Czechoslovakia followed a guy called Jan Hus. Now, we've heard about Martin Luther. We heard about his 95 things. He split the church. But it was being split right through Europe, because people talking about what Jeff's talking about did not want to have to go through a process of complexity and demoralising and diminishing the human spirit and the human personality, because they wanted to have access to their God. And so the Hussites, Jan Hus was a Czechoslovakian hero. Never learned about him in college, did you? No, we never heard of him. There were four crusades from the church that went into Bohemia to beat these people into submission. But the Czechs don't quit. And after five crusades against them, they survived. So when we're looking at elections, be thankful we've got elections and we don't have people at the top telling us what to do and what to believe. So think and pray hard. Who is the best person who would provide leadership in our community and more than that in our country? When Jesus met with the apostles, really, around him, he gave them this assurance. Because sometimes we don't know what to do. We don't know where to go. Jesus said, and hang on this. Talk about Marcus saying, give us a dream. Draw me a picture. What can happen in the future? Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. And, you know, theologians have fought about what the mansions would be like. Would there be three levels? Would there be a ground floor for the plebs like you and me? And then there'd be the mezzanine for the posh. And then further up, we had dinner with a friend of ours yesterday who I work with in Sydney. They built a house down there. And they had an elevator to the first floor. I was in it all the time. Yeah, I spent the whole afternoon pushing the buttons. And heaven's not going to be like that. It'll be a place where God is and where we can celebrate Jesus forever. And in that celebration, when we take that step that Jeff did, that we all have, well, most of us have, we will know that if we've got Christ as the driving force of our life, we've made the choice. An old Negro preacher said there's an election going on all the time. God votes for us, the devil votes against us, but we get the deciding vote. And in the process of that, there are tough decisions to make. But they're not as tough if you don't make the first decision. They're not as tough as, you know, when you're living in with some people here. My daughter's been flooded out down here. And people in Lismore and places like that. And people in, you talked about the Ukraine. You know, we're thriving here. But internally, we must have a security and a vision for the future and Jesus. And of course, if you read those other chapters, you'll find the apostles are sitting there and they're thinking, well, what about this? What about that? There's the thing where he washes the apostles' feet. And Peter says, oh, not mine, not my feet. I want, you know, all this is happening internally, and that's all right if we're asking these questions. But the important thing was Jesus said, I have prepared a place for you, and it's now, and it goes forever. In my Father, I have prepared a place for you. And then when asked a question, how do we know Jesus said, hey, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's my vote. I want it to be yours. We're going into communion now. I found a song that's a beautiful song, written by Chuck Gerrard. Some of you country guys remember him. But sung by a beautiful soprano lady. I want you to enter into this spirit of Palm Sunday. Jesus has come to town. They waved at him and said, Hosanna, Hosanna. Some of them didn't. Some of them were afraid. Some were afraid for good reason, because they were the Pharisees. But the people who needed help took him into their hearts, and they, in his presence, could slow down.
In the midst of my confusion, in the time of desperate need, when I'm thinking not too clearly, a gentle voice does intercede. Such gentle voice, so still.
When Jesus met with his friends, he invited them to share in this, what was to be a Passover, to be a new kind of feast. He took the bread and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." He took the cup after supper and said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you." That's the party we're in, friends. Please, in your heart, give Jesus your vote, because he's given his to you. Father, thank you for this time. It's time for reflection, thanksgiving, confession, but celebration and commitment. Bless us as we share ourselves. Thank you for the love and grace you give us. As we partake, please help us to diligently give our lives back to you. Amen.
Yep. Gracious God, we thank you that we can just be still and know of your love and your goodness, that, Lord, we can be renewed in your presence, that we can be refreshed by your Spirit. And now may the God of peace give you peace at all times and in every way, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ uphold and strengthen and renew you. Amen.